And all God's people said,
amen.
Oh man, if you don't know of the grace of God, you know, Jesus is the personification of God's grace. And we don't want our guilt to go ungraced. Amen?
Amen.
You let your guilt go ungraced, it's just going to live with shame and disgrace. But if you let Jesus take those mess ups and do something with them, boy, He is able to lift you out of the mire. Amen?
Amen.
Y'all probably have heard me say this at a time or two, but you don't want your mess ups to keep messing you up. You don't have to let your mess ups mess you up. Matter of fact, you don't have to let the mess ups of others mess you up.
Amen.
You can just look to grace. You know, a lot of times it's what somebody else does that can often trip us up. And we get so caught up in what somebody else is doing, it becomes a distraction to us, and we get our eyes off of the sufficient grace of God. But just remember, your mess ups don't have to mess you up, nor the mess ups of other people. Why? Because we have grace. We have grace. And the grace of God, which bringeth salvation, has appeared unto all men, all types of men, Jew and Gentile, which we would qualify as a Gentile, the heathen, the ungodly, the nations without God and His covenant, that God sent a word of grace to us to find us where we are. But the Scripture says that grace is always going to reach us, and when it reaches us, it reaches us in our sin. Richard, you don't have to get cleaned up for grace to reach you, amen? That's what grace will do. Grace will clean you. Jesus cleanses us, His blood. And that's what grace is all about. It reaches us in our sin. It impeaches us from the throne of governing our own life. And then grace teaches us how to love, how to look, and how to live in the light of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, grace ain't a free ticket to go live how you want. When grace gets a hold of you, grace don't let go. Amen?
Amen.
You think the law is restrictive. Grace is much more restrictive. Grace takes over your life. And you want it to. And all God's people said, because if it wasn't for grace, you'd be in trouble. The law says you do it. But grace says He's done it. And you can't help but submit and surrender to that wondrous work of grace. Amen? Won't you take your copy of your Revelation tonight and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians here at Oak Hill. They are doing what we call a Nesting with Jesus. It's just a daily Bible reading plan that they seek the Lord, and when they seek the Lord, they read out of a chapter in the morning or whenever they can, which I always recommend the morning. You can't beat the mornings with the Lord when you're fresh. Now, your morning may not be in the morning. Some people work different shifts, and that means their morning is at the nighttime. I'm saying when you've had adequate rest, when you've laid down, you slept, and you wake up, whenever that is, that's really about the best time to seek the face of God. Why? You're fresh. You're ready to hear from the Lord. God draws you into His presence, and He gives you a word of His loving kindness so that you would know what to walk in for that day. There's several times in the Scriptures, like Psalm 28, Psalm 143, the psalmist says, David says this, God, if You don't speak to me, or if You don't hear from me and speak to me in the morning time, I am going to wither up, dry up, and die, and be of no value to anybody on the earth. He said, I'll be like a man that is gone to the pit. A man that goes to the pit has died. He's been put in the grave. And a man in the grave has no physical value to anybody on this earth. Now, yes, their memories, the things they talk can go with us, but a man that has died can't do anything physically on this earth anymore. So David understood, if God, You don't speak to me, if I don't hear from You in the morning, I'm as useless as a dead man on this earth. I will have nothing of value to help my brothers and sisters when I encounter them in life. Man, we need to take heed of that. Amen. It was Jesus Himself. We learn of the life of Jesus. It is John who says, walk as He walked. But how did He walk, or why did He walk that way? Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 through verse 7 tells us the daily life of Jesus when he lived on this earth. What did his life look like from day to day? He says, "My Father awakens me morning by morning, and he's given me an ear to hear as the learned and a mouth to speak as the learned." He's opened my ear and he's opened my mouth, and he taught me how to say a word, to speak a word in season to them that are weary. Not what to say, but how to say it. How many of y'all knew what to say before and you said the right thing, but you said it the wrong way? That ever get you in trouble? Remember, don't let your mess ups mess you up, right? But Jesus never said the wrong thing, nor did he never say the right thing the wrong way. He always said the right thing with the right spirit in the right way. And he says he was able to do that because his Father drew him out of the bed from morning by morning, and he breathed life and spoke into him and gave him exactly what he was to say and speak and where he was to go in every day of his life. And I don't know about you, not only is he the personification of grace, not only is he our substitute upon the cross of Calvary, his life for us, but there is no other person that we've been commanded to look unto outside of Jesus. He's our example. Amen. And we look to him. And if it took him having to spend time with the Father from day to day, don't you think somebody like Nick Holden needs to spend time with Jesus every morning? Don't you think you know who you are. You probably ain't worth a flip without Jesus. Amen. Amen. That's supposed to have been a big amen. Amen. If you don't know that, you don't know grace yet. Because if you know grace, you know you ain't worth a flip without grace, without Jesus. And we need his presence and his favor upon our everyday life. So what they do in their nesting with Jesus is that they have a scheduled reading plan to read through Bible books every single day, a chapter a day, as they seek the Lord and ask God to show himself to them so that they could know him more intimately, walk in what he gives them, and make him known to those that they encounter throughout life. That's what we are as missionaries, amen? And they're reading through the book of 1 Corinthians starting today. So we're in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, and I want to focus in on a couple verses within the first 9 verses, really verse 4 through 9 we're going to look at tonight. And I pray the Lord will just illuminate himself out of this and his favor and his hand and what he does in our life. But Paul obviously wants them to know who he is. So he starts off, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Paul founded the church at Corinth. When he was at Corinth, Paul was wrestling with some things. There was some turmoil going on in that city, and God woke him up during the middle of the night and spoke a word into him. And this is exactly what God told Paul. He says, "Paul, do not be afraid, for I have many who belong to me in this city." Now, the thing about it, they didn't know who they were yet. And they didn't know they belonged to God yet. But you know what? When Paul would proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know what he would do? He would illuminate what God had done for them through Jesus, and the gospel would ring in their ears, and God would open the door of faith to them, and he would open their heart to hear what Paul would preach to them, and God would set them apart and make them new creatures in Christ Jesus. But Paul didn't know. He didn't know who they were. He didn't know how many there were, but God gave him a word. You could read about that in Acts chapter number 18. He said, "Be not afraid, for I have many people in this city." They just won't know who they are until you go preach to them. And I want to tell you, there's many people in Bossier Parish and Caddo Parish and throughout Arkansas that still belongs to Jesus. They belong to Jesus. They just don't know it yet. And they won't know it until people like you and me go tell him about them. Amen. So he says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God," verse number 2, to the church. That word church means a gathering, to the gathering of God. During those days, there were many that gathered in the name of God. There were synagogues that would gather in the name of Elohim, of God. So Paul, very wisely, under the inspiration of the Spirit, wanted to make sure he qualified specifically who he was talking about that gathered there in Corinth. He says, to those who are first sanctified, set apart from this old world, but set apart for God in Christ Jesus. When God sets you apart, it's always He sets you apart from something, but He sets you apart for something. Amen? When He delivers us from a thing, He always delivers us to a thing. So God just doesn't deliver us and just leave us out there in limbo. He delivers us from something, and He always delivers us into something. So I'm thankful for that. I don't have to wonder, well, He took me out of sin, now I'm just going to sit around and do nothing. No, that ain't how Jesus works. He sets me apart from something and sets me apart for what He has called me to do. How many of y'all got a vehicle sitting at home right now that hadn't been driven in probably 6 months? Anybody? It don't have to be your own. So in 6 months, that car hadn't been down the road, or that truck hadn't been down the road. It hadn't been down no dirt roads. It hasn't been down any muddy roads. It hadn't been through the woods or down a power line or a gas line anywhere. Does that thing still need washing right now? I'd imagine it does. You know what? You don't have to do anything to get dirty in this old world. All you got to do is just sit around. Amen? You come to church and sit around on the pew and don't serve Jesus, I'm telling you what, you're just as dirty as those on the outside. Amen? You're going to get dirty no matter where you are if you just sit around and do nothing. So it ain't got anything of what you wasn't doing. It's got everything to what you're doing right now. What you're doing right now for Jesus. Praise God, He takes us out of stuff. But even more praise, He puts us into something. Amen? That He puts us in something. So sanctified in Christ Jesus, called, invited, called to be saints with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So Paul wanted to make a clear distinction. I'm not just talking about any gathering. I'm talking about those who have been redeemed and set apart for the work of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Qualifying His audience. And it's always good for us to do that. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where we're going to concentrate for a little bit tonight, beginning in verse number 4. He says, I thank God always concerning you. Why do I thank God concerning you? For the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. And let's just say in here tonight, I didn't do anything to earn that grace. Amen? What did God do? God gave it to us. And He gave it to us in His Son. Grace is God cheerfully and delightfully gratifying Himself for Himself in the face of deserved wrath. We deserve the wrath of God. But in spite of us deserving the wrath of God, God cheerfully and delightfully gratified Himself for Himself through His Son that He could bestow upon us that unmerited favor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And man, what a wonder that is. Amen? He says that He gave to us in Christ Jesus, verse number 5, that you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, and that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. And all God's people said,
amen.
By whom You were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Boy, he sure is high on Jesus, ain't he? I mean, he mentioned Jesus in every verse. He just mentioned, he just bringing Jesus up again and again. And I tell you, if you like Jesus and love Jesus, you can't help but talk about Jesus. If Jesus has done anything for you, you can't help but talk about Jesus. You will not be ashamed of Jesus when He has rescued you by His grace. You will not be ashamed. Matter of fact, God says any man that's ashamed of Him, he will be ashamed of them and not confess them before His angels or before the Father. So He's telling us right up front, if God saved you, you ain't going to be ashamed of Jesus. You're not going to be ashamed of Him. You're not going to be ashamed to talk about Him. You're not going to be ashamed to share Him. You're just not going to be ashamed. Now, if there is this sense of shame with the name of Jesus, if it makes you uncomfortable, if it puts you kind of crawfishing backwards, that look, we can talk about God all day long, but just don't bring up the name of Jesus. I'm telling you here today, you don't know Jesus. If you know Jesus and He's done anything for you in this world by His grace, you will not be ashamed of Him. Don't believe the lie of this old world. Don't believe the lie of your flesh. I want to tell you right now, your flesh knows way too much about you and don't know a thing about Jesus. Amen. That takes the Spirit of God, the new creature inside you, to know anything about Jesus. The flesh is at enmity with the things of God. The flesh is in rebellion to the things of God. So if you are ashamed in any way of Jesus, you just don't know Him. Now tonight would be a good night to trust Him, amen? And He'll do something with you, and you won't have to worry about cowering down in our society. You'll stand up for Jesus. And He says this, I'm going to read this again, beginning in verse number 5, about this grace that was given. God gave us this grace in Christ, and He gave us this grace to enrich us in everything. And I'm going to skip over verse number 6, because verse 6 is one of those, another qualifying verse, and you will see the natural flow of the pattern of this text when I skip over verse 6. Now, because we're going to deal with verse 6, but I'm going to skip over it to show you just how it flows naturally and how verse 6 is simply a qualifier. Let's read verse 5 and I'm going to jump to verse 7. He says that you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. See how there was no break in that, how it just naturally flowed? You were enriched in everything in Christ, so that you come short or lack no gift. So verse 6 then tells me that Paul is qualifying the audience of verse number 5 and 6. He's saying, look, If you've been enriched so that you come short in no gift, that means something has taken place inside of you that's transformed your life. And if that transformation hasn't taken place within you, number one, you haven't been enriched yet, and you do lack the gifts that have been given unto the body of Christ. Why? Because you lack Jesus Himself. So let's look at verse number 6 for a moment and just talk about it. Verse 6 reads like this, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Even as. Some translations use the word just as, and that's the idea. How many of you have ever used that phrase before? Just as. Just as soon as I buy that lawnmower, it's going to go on sale next week. Just as soon as Miss Alona buys that skirt, she's going to get a coupon for it next week. Just as soon as I buy that car, they're going to go with the end of the month, drop down by 20%. And I'm going to get stuck. I could have saved $10,000 if I'd have waited a week. Y'all ever use that word, just as? Richard, you're a wheeler and dealer, right? You ever use that? You ever use that phrase? Just as sure as I buy it, man, they're going to drop it half next week. Yes, we've all done it. We've all done it. We've all said it. And that's the idea. Just as sure as, then Paul says these words, just as sure as what? Just as sure as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. All right, I'm going to need some people to get honest with us in here for a moment. How many of you ever been summoned or subpoenaed to court before? So you had to, how many of you ever had to stand and bear witness on a witness stand and give testimony? Anybody ever had to do that? Now, what did they ask you to do before you gave that testimony? They made you swear, right? You said the oath. What is that oath? What did you swear? You swear to tell the truth and nothing but. Okay, so when they ask you to swear to tell the truth and nothing but the truth, all they asking you to do is give what? The evidence of what you know. Not anything else. Just the evidence of what you have. They're not telling you, David, to speculate what took place. They just said, tell us what you saw. Tell us honestly, sincerely, tell us the facts. That's all we want. We don't want you to tell us what Joe Smucatelli told you. We don't want you to tell us what Sister Sally told you. We just want to hear what you seen. Just tell us that and then let us interpret based on the facts you give us, the testimony you give us. We'll go from there. So when Paul says this, just as sure as the testimony, he is saying just as sure as the evidence. The evidence. A testimony is built on evidence. So all he's saying is just as sure as the evidence of Christ was what? Confirmed where? In you. So the word confirmed, let's think about it for a moment. We're just kind of working through these words to get an understanding of this. What's the difference between a tornado warning and a tornado watch? What is a tornado watch? The conditions are what? Favorable for a possible tornado. The atmosphere is turbulent. It's disturbed. The conditions are primed. There is the likelihood that there can be a tornado produced out of that. So we are currently in a tornado watch. So when they upgrade that from a tornado watch to a tornado warning, what's the difference? A tornado has been confirmed. A tornado has been confirmed or established. It's been established that there's been a sighting of a tornado in your area. In our modern day, they so high tech with all their technology, they can pretty much, without somebody being there, can tell you that there's a tornado there just by the way of the radar technology today. So they shift without anybody actually establishing that they seen one based on radar. But usually, y'all remember to the day when that wasn't the case. Somebody saw a tornado or saw the evidence of that tornado. So let's read that from that perspective in the sense that something has been established. So I'm going to read verse 6 again. Just as sure as the evidence of Christ was established in you. Established in you. Now, interpreting truths, sometimes you got to ask the question, what does a passage not say to really get a good grip on what it is saying? What does this passage not say? It does not say that the evidence of Christ was established to you, but the evidence of Christ was established where? Oh, that's the difference between heaven and hell. That's the difference between life and death. That's the difference between being in a relationship with Jesus and not having Jesus. In our modern day, as our brother Philip has already said, he grew up in an environment where the gospel was proclaimed again and again and again and again and again. The gospel had been established to him. But he's saying he narrowed down a thing in his life where he couldn't settle on it just being established to him. He wanted to give evidence that it was established in him. And that's a difference. Some people settle just for the preaching of the gospel or the facts of the gospel. You can know the facts of the gospel. You can believe the facts of the gospel. And you can trust the gospel and still not be saved. Let me explain that to you. The gospel is the power of God, which is speaking of the gospel is the means by which God unveils His redemptive work in Christ Jesus. And God's plan, there is no other plan. There is no better plan. But God's plan is not what saves man. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ is what saves people. Jesus saves. And there's been people who have put their faith in the plan but never knew the person. There are people who put faith in their prayer but never met the person. There are people who put faith in what the preacher told them to pray and what the preacher told them to believe, but they didn't have a relationship with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the difference between the gospel being established to me or Christ being established in me. Amen? I fell in that same category. I'd made a profession of faith at 18 years old. I'd spent time following Stephanie. There was a couple things I was fairly good at growing up, playing a little ball, killing deer and turkeys, and finding the prettiest girl. I wasn't raised in the church. My mama's sitting right here tonight. She'll bear witness and testify to that. Her and my dad didn't raise us in the church. There was no really acknowledgement of the Lord Jesus within our home. There was no revelation of God's Word taught to us, exposed to us. Of course, there were people that used to come pick us up. My mama would carry us from time to time. She would take us to Easter services, you know, that around the world and in many places on Easter Sunday, a lot of people show up. They show up one time a year, and that's what we did if we did that then, and I didn't want to go then. I would do just about everything I could to avoid going. I didn't want to go down there to church. I didn't want to get dressed up and have to go down there. Though y'all folks freaked me out when I was a kid. Y'all made me nervous. I didn't like being around people like that. Why? I was so out of my element. It was so different than me. I like running around with no shoes on, no shirt on, with a ball in my hand or with a gun in my hand. I'd walk through the neighborhood and kill red birds, blue birds, and everything else. I surely didn't want to go to church. I didn't want nothing to do with it. Mama would let people come by and pick us up and take us to vacation Bible school when we were kids, me and my two brothers. I've got two smaller brothers, and we would go, and they would come pick us up, and I did not want to go. Now, I was a submissive kid. I didn't give my mama and daddy a lot of trouble, and I would do what they told me to do, and I went, but I didn't want to go, and I didn't like going and sitting in those classrooms. I didn't like listening to those stories they would tell us. You know, they had those pictures on the wall in them Sunday school classrooms. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Those pictures that's supposed to look like Jesus and angels and all that. They spooked me out. I didn't want to look at them. They would come through and you would have snack time and they would give us little Kool-Aid and cookies or crackers. I thought their Kool-Aid was nasties and their crackers was stale. I didn't want nothing to do with it. I didn't want to be there. And oh, God forbid they made us go through art or do some kind of craft. No, I don't do crafts. I ain't never done crafts. I don't plan on doing crafts. I got grandchildren, and I will love on them, encourage them, and cheer them on, but I ain't a craft type of person. We let honey do all that. That just wasn't me. I did not want to be there at all. I didn't like it. I started going with her to church, and that preacher would preach, and I know he would step down and invite people to come to Christ and plead with men to come to Christ, and Miss Alona was there, and I know those preachers did that. And I'm telling you, I sat about right here with her on my right side, and I would sit here, and all I could think, man, when is he ever going to shut up? Like some of y'all do with me. When are we ever going to get out of here? Because I wasn't there for the church. I was there to sit with this pretty girl because I was taking that pretty girl home. I had other things on my mind. I was one of them heathens. Are you with me? So that was my objective, and I cannot recall ever hearing the gospel, even though I was exposed to it. Stephanie and I, in our foolishness, got married at 17 years old, got pregnant at 16 years old, got married, had a little girl. Praise God, that little girl's 31 years old today. Not today, but now she's 31 years. We've been married for over 31 years. When I was about 18 years old, Brother Roy, which is Stephanie's stepdad and her mother, Brother Roy was a preacher. Miss Alona had been going to seminary. They got married not long after we did. And them jokers aggravated the mess out of us. They was always asking us where we went to church. Did we go to church? Did we go to church? Did we go to church? Where did we go to church? Did we go to church? Half the time, if we went to church, it was just to tell them we went to church. They would come, and I can remember one time, Stephanie and her mama was in the back with Elizabeth, and me and Brother Roy sat down, and he shared with me about my need for Jesus, and we talked, and I believe what he said. He said, if you pray this, you will be saved. And I prayed what he told me to pray. And he said, don't forget this day. Write it down somewhere. This is the day God saved you. And I tell you what, Nick got up from that day and Nick just kept doing what Nick always did. I didn't have no desire for Jesus. I didn't have no desire for God's people. I didn't care for seeking Him nor seeking His Word. I did not taste and see that the Lord was good. Why? Because the gospel or the evidence of Christ was established to me, but what? Not in me. So I went from there like a lot of people do, and they would tell me, and they said, look, when you get to Virginia, because I joined the Navy, spent right at 10 years in the Navy, said, when you go to Navy, y'all need to find a church. And when you find a church, just tell them you've been baptized, tell them you're coming on profession of faith, and tell them that you've been saved. And I did everything everybody told me to do. I did all that. We would go to Sunday school from time to time. And people say, are you saved? I really didn't know what I was saved from. I just would tell them, yeah, because somebody told me I was saved. I was saved. I remember checking on my ship for the first time. And I walked down there, and there was a boiler technician first class. And I was a third class, brand new on the ship. And he was an old country boy from Tennessee, and I walked up, and he said, hey, Petty Officer Holden. And he said, are you saved? Well, everybody told me back home to tell him I was. So I said, yeah. He said, you a Baptist? I was thinking, well, my father-in-law preaches in a Baptist church. He said, are you Southern Baptist? I said, well, my father-in-law is a Southern Baptist. He baptized me in a Southern Baptist church. I said, yeah, I didn't tell him this. This was going on in my mind. So I said, I didn't even know what a Southern Baptist was. I said, yeah, I'm a Southern Baptist. So, man, we had fellowship and went on from there. And we just lived that away. That's just how we live. Stephanie and I did what we wanted, went where we wanted, talked how we wanted, watched what we wanted. We just loved life. I wasn't looking for Jesus, didn't care about looking for Jesus, but I'm sure grateful He came looking for me. And He started sending people to us and started sending people into our lives and started doing things with us. And old Stephanie and I, we started sending our girls off with other people to go to church. And we just thought we were great parents in those days because we let somebody pick up our girls, our three daughters, and take them to church. We even videoed them one day, Brother Philip, out on the street corner with their Sunday's best on, we inside, me and Stephanie having a hallelujah party because we're the best parents that the world has ever seen because somebody else is going to come pick up our little girls and take them to church. But, you know, they started investing in us and getting into our mess and started taking our girls. And before you know it, God began to do a work within us where Stephanie and I both, Stephanie took the lead on these things and said, I think we probably ought to find us a place. We need to be taking these girls to church. Well, over a period of time, the Lord opened up a door for us out of fellowship. Not a place where anybody was coming, not anybody that was taking our kids. We didn't go there. Just an important lesson that you might be able to reach some people out here. And you love on them. They may not ever join Oak Hill. That's okay. You're not in it for them to join Oak Hill. You're doing kingdom work. Amen? Kingdom work. Kingdom work. Jesus' work. Do kingdom work. And you let God bring who He wants to bring, and you let Him lead other people where He wants to lead them. Amen? You leave that up to Him. Well, that's kind of how all that began to happen with us. Well, Stephanie gets interrupted by Jesus. That's how we share our testimony. We tell people, we don't ask them if they saved the day. Why? Because you ask most any Joe Flo on the streets of Mississippi and Louisiana and Arkansas and Texas, say, hey, brother, you saved? They say, I'm saved. I told them I was saved, right? What church you belong to? They usually got some kind of connection, even if it's mama or grandma, and they're going to go back just like I did with Brother Roy, no different than that. So we don't do that. I don't do that. You know what I ask folks today? When did Jesus interrupt your life? And they start looking at me like, what in the world are you talking about? Meaning you were living for yourself, living life for you, and Jesus come to you, found you where you were, and interrupted you and put you on a whole nother course of living. When did that happen to you? Well, that didn't happen to me. Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever prayed a prayer, or have you ever joined a church, or have you ever been baptized? And they said, yeah, I have, and I've been told I was saved. And I would say, well, what are you putting your confidence that you're saved in? Are you putting your confidence because you believe God's plan? Or are you putting your confidence because you prayed a prayer and made a decision yourself? Or I'm asking you this, have you put your confidence in a deliverer who set you free to follow Him? And I want to tell you, there's been on many occasions that people were just like me. They prayed the prayer. They joined the church. They got in the baptismal waters. They did everything everybody told them to do. But they didn't know Jesus. Why? I'm telling you, God's plan is the best plan, but His plan don't save you. His Son saves you. The plan is to introduce you to the Son. And if you don't meet the Son in the plan, you miss the whole thing. Amen. And it's not your prayer that saves you. It's the person that saves you. Jesus saves, not your prayer. That don't save you. Amen. It's Jesus who saves. And I want to tell you, genuine faith gets so caught up in Jesus, it don't wonder if it's doing it right. It just focuses on Him who's done it right, and it follows Him. Amen. Getting caught up in if you're doing it right is asking God to put faith in you. And then we know He says, you trust me. Amen. And you follow me, and He will set you free. And you won't have to look back to a date because you're looking to a person who you're walking with and trust. That doesn't mean you're not going to stumble and fall, amen? Doesn't mean you're going to trip and fall and mess up. You're just not going to let your mess up keep messing you up. So what do we have here? He says that you have been enriched in everything by Him, in all utterance and all knowledge, just as the evidence of Christ has been established in you. So here's what we want to draw out of. If that evidence of Jesus has been established in you, you know what comes along with that? God adds eternal life. Eternal life. He enriches you with Himself, with eternal life, in the way that you think and the way that you talk. He adds eternal life to your mouth because He adds eternal truth to your mind. He is transforming you. Amen? Listen what He says. He says that. Verse number 5, that you are enriched in everything by Jesus, in all utterance. Utterance is how you communicate, how you speak, what you talk about. It talks about the tongue. God has added. When you have had the evidence of Christ established in you, God enriched your communication with eternal life. Why? Because God enriches your comprehension. Notice the next phrase. In all utterance and what? All knowledge. God has enriched your mind, your comprehension so that you can communicate the truths of God, so that you do not lack or fall short in any gift. You have been given everything you need when you come into the kingdom of God in Christ Jesus to do what God set you apart to do. Amen? He has added eternal value to your thinking and your talking, to your comprehension and your communication, to your mind and to your mouth. He's added that eternal life to that because He immerses Himself in us. And He is that value that He enriches us with. Josh, for an example, let's just use him. Josh has all the credentials by the state of Louisiana and by Bossier Parish to be a deputy sheriff and a canine officer. Did you have to go through some training? Yeah. So when you went through that training, and then the state of Louisiana and your sheriff authorized you to do what you do as a law enforcement authority, that authorization is being enriched for you to do your job legally and justifiably to do the work. He's enriched you to be able to do that. That's what gives you the authority to do it. You can't go rogue out there and say that I can do this and don't have the authority behind you. You've been enriched by the state to do your job. I want to tell you what, I've been enriched by Jesus to do His work. Amen? And I didn't do anything special to receive that enrichment. I just trusted His Son with my life. When you trust Jesus, He enriches you with what you need to communicate verbally and to have the vision you need to see of who He is and what He does. You've been given that in Jesus Christ. Now let me help you with this, because the average person sitting on the pew says a couple things. Number one, I just don't know enough. And number two, I can't talk like everybody else. Now what I mean, they can't talk like everybody else. I don't know enough to talk about. Or they say that it's good for you. You study the Word. You can preach the Word. But I can't remember the Word. I don't have a good enough mind or memory to remember the Word. And therefore, I can't communicate the Word effectively. But I want to tell you, all that is just a bunch of hogwash and lies. And everybody said,
amen.
You're saying, preacher, but you don't know me. No, but I know Jesus. And I know what Jesus does. Amen. And God's not going to let you lack in any kind of thing that you need. So when He established that evidence in you, He enriched you within what you need to have the vision to see Him and to know Him and then to verbally communicate that effectively. Now, can you develop that and be more articulated in that? Of course you can. But I'm telling you, God's given you everything you need. Amen. He's enriched you. He's blessed you. He's given you eternal life from within. And praise be to God. Amen. How many of y'all like banana pudding? Raise your hand. If you really like it, like David said, raise both hands. How many of y'all prefer the old style banana pudding, cooked pudding, compared to the new style? Anybody? Well, that don't tell me nothing. What one you like? The new kind, the iced where you don't have to cook anything, the pudding kind, or would you rather the old kind? Oh, y'all ain't ate mine yet. I got a good one, I'm telling you. And it's good, and it's rich, and it's tasty, because I keep adding this, a little bit of this to it, and a little bit of that to it, and a little bit of this. How many of y'all like German chocolate cake?
Amen.
How many of y'all ever had a Hershey bar cake?
Ooh,
yeah. Y'all like those cakes because those pies and those cakes been enriched. They've been enriched with butter, and they've been enriched with sugar. They've been enriched with flavoring, and they're tasty and you like it. Well, I want to tell you, people ought to taste and see that God is good in our lives. Why? Because we've been enriched, amen, so that we don't lack a thing, that we don't come short in any kind of way to the glory of God. I want to tell you in here tonight, if the evidence of Christ has been established in you, you have all you need. You have all you need to do what God has called you to do. You have all you need to be a mama that loves and serves Jesus, loves and serves her husband, loves and serves her kids and grandkids. If you belong to Jesus and you're a man in here, you're a husband or a father or a grandfather, you have everything you need in the kingdom of God. He's put it inside of you so that you can go from teaching those little boys and girls how to skin deer and catch fish and raise tomatoes, that you could teach them how to be a witness for the glory of God. It's a side commentary in our modern day that our average grandchild can tell us how to operate our phones, and they can tell us how to operate the computers. They could tell us how tomatoes grow, and they can tell us how it takes to kill deer and what you need to do to kill a turkey and what you need to do here. But if you asked them, what would you do if you encountered this situation and you had a lost man in front of you and you had the opportunity to tell him about Jesus, what would you do? And you know what they would probably do? They would freeze up like a deer in headlights. You know why? Because they haven't seen it done by mom and dad and grandpa and grandma. Are you with me?
Amen.
Because in our modern day, you know who they believe does that? We're going to put that on the preacher. And you know what? That's a big old lie, ain't it? And God don't bless lies. Are you with me? He doesn't bless lies. He blesses the truth. And the truth is, He's made you a disciple maker. And He's given you everything you need to effectively win people and influence people and impact people's lives for His glory. And you don't have to crawfish back with an excuse and say, well, you just don't know me. You're right. I don't know you, but I do know Jesus. And I know what Jesus can do with you. Because it's really not about you anyway, amen? If you're making it too much about you, that's exactly right. That's what it's going to be about, and there won't be any life in that. But if you make it about Him, who gave you what He gave you so that you don't come behind in any kind of gifting, you're going to realize that Jesus is more than able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than you could ever ask Him or imagine, amen? You know what starts happening? When the evidence of Christ is established in us, you know what happens in that? Number one, we are at peace with God. Peace with God. Once when we were rebellious, on the run, enemies with the things of God, Jesus Christ reconciled us to a holy Father that we could be at peace with Him, that we could be fully reconciled in the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to keep in mind that Jesus was God's sacrifice. He's not our sacrifice. He's God's sacrifice. There was no sacrifice on this earth acceptable unto God, so God made His own sacrifice. And that was Himself taken upon flesh, coming to this world to be a sacrifice for Himself. God offered Himself to Himself for a pure and holy sacrifice so that He can offer the results of that sacrifice unto you and me. And not only was He God's sacrifice, but Jesus was our substitute. He was our substitute. He lived the life we couldn't live. He died the death we couldn't die. He shed the blood that we couldn't shed. Our blood is corrupt, but He shed His pure blood so that when I trust Him as my substitute and God's sacrifice, His life then is transferred to me, and God takes away my guilt and my shame and my sin and declares me innocent, not guilty, justified, amen, as if I've never sinned before. And I become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You know that saying, we become as righteous as God is in Christ Jesus because of the merit of Jesus and Jesus alone. We simply entrust ourselves to Him. Amen? As God's sacrifice and our substitute. Back in November, I was diagnosed with a blood cancer, leukemia. It's called chronic lymphocytic leukemia. A blood cancer. I can remember calling my mom and called our parents and my brothers and called my dad. And my dad mentioned to me that he said, Nick, if there was any way possible, I would trade with you. I'd trade with you right now if I could. And I understand that. Wouldn't you trade with your kids right now? Amen. If they had some kind of incurable disease, wouldn't you rather have it than them? Well, that's what he said, but I said, Daddy, you can't trade with me. But I tell you who somebody who did trade with me. Somebody who took my judgment, my condemnation, and my wrath, and my sin, and bore himself upon the cross of Calvary, and spilt his blood to deal with my old corrupt and impure blood and give me his perfect righteousness at the cross. Amen? You see, that's peace with God. And you can't walk in peace from God without having peace with God. You see, peace from God comes from knowing the wisdom and the ways of God. For an example, what does Romans 8:28 say? For we know, this is where our peace comes from. Comes from God. For we know that all things work what?
Together
for the good of them that are called, that love God and are the called according to His purpose, right?
Amen.
That passage doesn't say everything's good, but He just promises He'll work everything together for the good. Amen?
Amen.
So that means everything in our life, Brother Marvin, bad or good, because the peace that we have with God through Jesus, now I can walk through this life with peace from God that no matter what I have to face, He has invested in me and give me His understanding that He's going to use everything in my life for the good to make me more and more like His Son in this world. Amen? Everything to make me more like Jesus. And when I'm more like Jesus, I become this tool that God uses to change the environment that He immerses me in. For an example, I'm going to close with this. I'm digging in my pockets. I keep stuff in my pockets all the time. I got this whistle from last night talking about peace. How many in here drink coffee?
Amen.
Say amen.
Amen.
Y'all know what coffee does or what coffee is? Coffee is a transformer. Coffee transforms the environment that it's immersed in. What it does, it changes the flavor and the smell. How many of y'all like the way coffee smells, even if you don't drink it? Y'all see this coffee bean right here? This come off of a coffee tree. Now, when it come off of a coffee tree, it was in what we know of as a coffee cherry. It's just like a little cherry, a red cherry. On that coffee tree, you've got green cherries, yellow cherries, and red cherries on the same limb at the same time. Every single coffee bean that's ever been picked has never been harvested by a machine because the trees and the limbs never come in all at the same time. Every coffee bean has been hand-picked by somebody. So when they pick that, what they do, when that cherry turns red, they pick it, they open it up, they take out of it, and inside of it sits usually two coffee seeds or beans that are sitting face to face with one another, and they're not brown like this. They're green when they come out. And what they do is they open that up, they lay those coffee beans out, they let them dry and ferment, then they take them and then they ship them off to somebody who then takes that green bean and begins to what we know of as called roast that bean. This bean's been roasted. So they take that green bean and they put it in a furnace at a certain amount of temperature for a certain amount of time. And that's how we get our medium and light and dark roast coffee, depending upon the temperature and how long it was in the roaster. And then they send it to us, or they grind it in a machine and send it to us. How many of you ever tried to make coffee with just one roasted bean or several roasted beans? It don't work that way, right? What do you have to do with this coffee bean before it's going to brew you a cup of coffee? It's got to be ground up. For it to transform the water it is immersed in, it's got to be ground up, and then it's got to be put in boiling hot or hot water for it to transform that water and change the way it tastes and the way it smells.
Right.
You know, coffee beans are very similar to us as disciples. Every one of us have been personally selected by God. There ain't no machine, no automatic thing done that. God selected us, God called us, God sanctified us, God established Himself where?
In us.
And then God put us through a process, like Romans 5, 1 through 5 talks about, that by faith we have access to Him in this grace, and that through tribulation, tribulation produces or works what? Tribulation will work patience, and patience works character, and character works hope, and that hope will never disappoint. You know what that's saying? God's got a process for His people to make them transformers, where He immerses them in life on the job and in communities. God puts them through a few things, Mr. Legs, like putting me through CLL. I ain't blaming nobody. I can't blame nobody. I can just give credit to God, because God's already told me that He's going to use this to make me more like Jesus. He just puts me through a furnace. He puts me through the fire. He puts me through the grinder. He puts me through the heat and the hot water so that I can be more like Jesus. And when I'm more like Jesus, I smell more like Jesus. Amen? And when you smell like Jesus, you remind people of Jesus. You know what that does? That transforms the areas that God immerses us in. See, how do I know that? Well, I know that from the wisdom of God. So God gives me peace from Him to walk in that. But then there's this other peace that is called the peace of God. We got peace with Him, peace from Him, and then the peace of God. The peace of God is dealing with things that we just, that is just out of our league, that goes beyond us. Remember what the Scripture says in Philippians, be anxious for nothing, but in all things pray with thanksgiving and supplication. And the peace of God, which what? Surpasses all understanding, shall do what? Guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. There's just some things in the kingdom that we just don't have a word from God on that we're going to go into, but we know that our God sees in the dark. Amen? He sees what we can't see. And therefore, because we have peace from Him, we then turn to Him. And when those overwhelming things enter our lives, because we turn to Him in prayer, then God gives us that peace of God to guard us, to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen? You see, and we've been enriched for all this. This ain't no accident in the kingdom of God. God's done all this for His glory. Amen? And for our benefit. So tonight I encourage you, church. If there's been a check in your spirit, how many of y'all had that whistleblower blow on you today? Did you have him? Reveal that you're letting circumstances and situation manipulate and govern you, and you got your eyes off Jesus? That whistleblower blows the whistle.
Holy Spirit referee.
It happens. If we're not where God sends us, we're not going to see what He said we'll see. Amen? But if we're in the work of redeeming, reconciling, reaching people, teaching people, equipping people, and mobilizing people, we're walking because we have peace with God, we have peace from Him, and we're walking with the peace of God. I want to tell you, You can't help but keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen. And know that God is faithful and He will establish us all the way unto the end. And we can give Him glory and praise for that. Have some of you trusted in the plan of God without trusting the person? Are you putting your confidence in a prayer? When somebody asks you about your salvation, you have to go back and look to when you prayed and made your decision. Or do you look to a faithful deliverer who set you free to be following after Him? If you got to keep going back to look at it, you're putting your faith in whatever you're going back and look at. You're not putting your faith in Him. But if you put your faith in Him, He'll set you free. Amen? Tonight I encourage you. I know it's late and you're thinking I just need to get out of here, but you don't want to get out of here without Jesus. Don't just be settled on the fact that this was established to you. Make sure you leave tonight and know that it was established in me. Amen? In me. Father, we ask you to help us. I know there's some in here right now that need you. They haven't trusted you. You have not been the one who they lean on and love and live for. You have not impeached them from the throne of their very life. You hadn't reached them in their sin yet, but I believe tonight, by your grace, you are more than able. And we asking you to set them free. And those who may be yours but struggling and believe in the lie that they don't have what it takes to be the effective disciple and disciple maker that you've come to make us, I pray tonight that they would realize you have enriched and authorized them to see things and to speak things that have eternal weight and value to them. You've enriched us. I praise you and thank you. Ask you to help tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.